We're going to pick up right there, 45th verse of chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Then the temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not arrest him?" The police answered, Never has anyone spoken like this." Then the Pharisees replied, "Surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, they are accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" They replied, "Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. You may, if you've been paying attention over the last several weeks, hear some things that sound incredibly familiar to you in this passage. We go back to chapter 4, to the Samaritan woman at the well, and we hear living water. We go back to that passage as she returns to her hometown and says, "He can't be the Messiah, can he?" We hear that echoed here as well. This is the festival of Sukkot, the festival of booths or tabernacles. You can pick any of those three names and you'll be right. It is a fall harvest festival. It is a festival that hopefully celebrates a harvest, because agriculture is one of those things where you can do everything right and still have nothing to show for it. And so this is a celebration that is supposed to be over a full harvest, but maybe over a very scant harvest. The booths are tied to that harvest, to living in the field, so they didn't have to go back and forth to town every night, and that time in the wilderness when they lived in tents and traveled following God through the wilderness. So it's got some social and some theological. And the end of this ceremony, ritual, multi-day celebration, the priests pour water out on the altar. And that is probably when Jesus is interrupting things. We tend not to think of a scarcity of water being a huge problem for us. We tend to have an abundance of water being a problem for us. But in the desert, in the wilderness, not enough is the real problem. And so Jesus talks on this last day about living water. Translation is challenging and difficult. The Greek can mean multiple different things. One of them can mean that the water comes from Jesus. That's the translation we didn't read today. The other can mean that the water is going to come out of the hearts of believers. Now, there's some interesting connotations to both of those. In either case, the source of the water is God. And in either case, the water is supposed to provide life. There's a very simplistic imagery that it comes out from God, and we tie that with the waters of baptism, and we go, "Oh, that's great, nice. I sort of know what to do with that." It's a more complicated theological interpretation if the living water comes out of the hearts of believers. And again, we don't live in a desert. We don't understand what it is to be the source of water for a community, but a spring wouldn't just be for you. You wouldn't get to keep this living water. You would be supposed to share it, to spread it. And so the believers would be sources of life in the world. Now that carries an entirely different feel to it than, "I got baptized, I'm done." And so there's a lot going on here. We're going to hear that the soldiers, the officers, the police don't do anything when Jesus is talking. And that really annoys the Pharisees and the chief priests. that is going to sound an awful lot like John chapter 19, but different. Here, the crowd is divided. They think he's the Messiah. They think he's the prophet. Some people argue about it, but nobody does anything. Nobody lays a hand on him. In John 19, they will not say he is the Christ. They will not say he is the prophet, and they will lay hands on him. Officers go back to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they say he hadn't done anything wrong, which is exactly what we will hear Pilate say about Jesus in chapter 19. And the chief priests and the Pharisees will still go after him. And if you wondered if we had evolved any in the intervening 2,000 years, the behavior of us in America over the last 8 years sounds an awful lot like the behavior of the Pharisees and the crowd and the people. Because the Pharisees are going to attack the police. Are you stupid? None of us smart people have bought into this. How did you get fooled? And then Nicodemus, who's one of them, or he was until he opened his mouth on this day, says, hold on now. This is not how we do things. We hear people out before we condemn them. And then they make a personal attack. What, are you from Galilee too? You may remember Nathanael asked about the Messiah being from Galilee way back in the second chapter. And it is that horribly painful timelessness of Scripture and of human behavior that struck me as I read the passage prepping for this week. We really haven't learned much, have we? We really haven't changed much. That first part where Jesus is in the crowd and there's some who say he's the Messiah and some who say he's a prophet, I struggle with how to read that first objection to Jesus. Is it they want to believe, but they know just enough of their Torah to say, but that can't work because he's from Galilee? And then is the next group just the argumentative people who have read too much Bible and not had it sink in, who say that the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem because that's where David was from, and it's got to be David and it's got to work? Part of the crowd wants desperately to believe. And part of the crowd is so stuck with what they think they know that they can't even imagine it's possible. If you want to know how painfully obvious it is that we haven't moved past that, this past week in California, a Roman Catholic priest resigned. Because for his entire ministry, he had said, we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And the liturgy calls for I baptize. And thus, every one of those baptisms was invalid. And he was a failure as a priest. So just in case you think we've gone beyond nitpicking one little word in faith, we haven't. Going back into my college historian days, there was a schism in the Roman Orthodox Church in 1666 over whether at communion we had one loaf of bread on the table or seven, whether you processed with the Son or against it, and whether you blessed with two fingers extended or three fingers extended. And Jesus wept. We'll actually get to that passage later, but you get the sentiment. This is where I really want to unmute Tom Logan, but I'm not going to. If I unmute Tom Logan, I'll completely lose the sermon. And say, this is impossible. Because that is essentially what we keep saying to God when God keeps saying, here it is. Here is living water. Here is newness of life. Here is resurrection. Here is grace. Here is forgiveness. Because we do this both to ourselves and to one another. The amount of people I've known in pastoral ministry who have found it hard to believe that this font would be open to them for the forgiveness of their sins is too high. The amount of people I have met who wonder if they would be welcome at this table is too high. The amount of people who wonder if it's okay if they even come into a church to hear the gospel because of what they have done, where they have been, what has happened to them in their lives is too high. And it's heartbreaking. I mean, we do that to ourselves. We take in that, oh, forgiveness can't be for me, can it? Grace can't be for me. These waters can't be for me. This table, this bread, this cup, they can't be for me, can they? And then perhaps even worse, once we get to the point where we believe they are for us, often we turn around and say, well, they can be for me, but they can't be for you. What are we letting get in the way of what God is doing right in front of us because we think we already have the answer? I don't have an answer to that. I know that there are probably more things than we can fit into this sermon. When we talk about us as individuals, when we talk about us as this church, when we talk about us as the church with a capital C in a global and Catholic sense, I know that if I had enough of them here, the messengers would remind us that if we're going to talk the talk, we have to walk the walk. And that is the number one complaint against Christians by non-Christians. They love Jesus, his followers, not so much. We have a people in John who have been waiting for a Messiah. They have been burned by some false messiahs already, but they really want a Messiah. And then somebody starts reading the fine print at the bottom of the contract, and they want to say it can't be Jesus. He's not from the right place. He wasn't born to the right people. I mean, this whole thing about nothing good coming out of Galilee that we heard Nathanael say, that we're now hearing the crowd and the Pharisees say. For people from Marian, they would probably say nothing good can come out of Haran. And for people from Haran, they'd probably say nothing good can come out of Marian. And we might all agree that nothing good comes out of Kentucky. New Yorkers would agree that nothing good comes out of Jersey. And if you're as old as I am, you may remember a Pace picante sauce commercial with four grizzled cowboys sitting around a campfire, wondering where their salsa was from and reading the label and finding out it came from New York City. And there was no way that you could have good salsa from New York City. See, we still do all of this stuff. We still, in theological terms, we fence the table. We police the baptismal font. We gatekeep God's love in Jesus Christ. And it's been a challenge. As the church in many forms and many places has gone to be wider, to be deeper, to be more gracious, to be more forgiving. We've argued about it. We've had huge family brawls. We have not been nice to each other. And in that, we have again destroyed the witness that we are to bear. Just as we as Christians often sit here and wonder how it is that the Jewish leaders, that the people of Jerusalem shouted out for Jesus to be crucified, the people around us wonder how it is we can proclaim Jesus Christ and behave like we often do. And so this passage, you can tell it bothered me. It still bothers me because it's still real. It's still very painfully real. We as a church are not going to solve all of the problems of the church. I have great faith in you. I have more faith in the rest of us being able to bog us down. But what piece of your faith, of your story that you have been taught or held on to or memorized or buried deeply inside of you needs to get out of the way so that God can be God? Because these Pharisees, they're religious experts. They wear robes. They talk in worship. They tell you what the rules are. You seeing any similarities here? And they are convinced that they know exactly what the answer is. And frankly, that's the danger for religious professionals, is that we don't create any room for the stories of faith to be told by anybody else. Or we police them when they don't meet the full doctrinal standards of the church. So that's one of those things I have to give up. I also have to give up the Protestant work ethic, where I will be blessed if I work hard enough. And that if I'm not blessed, it's because I'm not working hard enough. I have to lean fully into grace, even though my upbringing and my family life says that there is no such thing as a free lunch. People remember everything, and it will be on the test later. And that runs headlong into the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to think that Jesus wins. But when I watch my life on replay, I can see that Jesus hasn't always won. This crowd that thinks that Jesus is the prophet and the Messiah and is hopefully asking, he can't be the Messiah, can he? Is going to be the crowd that yells for Barabbas in the 19th chapter. These people, these Pharisees, these chief priests who want to know why he hasn't been arrested are going to make sure it happens in the 19th chapter. And Nicodemus, that nighttime visitor of Christ's, who asks a question here, who stands up for what his faith tradition is supposed to be about, is going to end up going to Pilate and asking for the body of Christ. This is a painful foreshadowing of what is to come, of how quickly we change, and how afraid we are of being the one person in the room to say something. I'd like to tell you we've changed. I think you all know we haven't. I need to ask you as you go out this day, where is your Galilee? Where is it that you believe God cannot save the world from? What doctrine do you hold too tightly, too deeply, to believe that the love, the grace, the power, and the majesty of God could do it in spite of that? And even if you can't let it go, can you hopefully, optimistically, faithfully be part of the crowd who says he can't be the Messiah, or can he? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.